Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. The scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 to verse 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. The eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied. The eunuch replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom may I ask you? About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" The eunuch commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of God for the people of God.
So there was a young salesman who was disappointed about losing a big sale, and so he talked to his sales manager, and he lamented, and he said, "I guess it's true. It proves that you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make it drink." And the manager replied, "Son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So back at the beginning of our series on the book of Acts, we were in chapter 1, and it begins with Jesus with his disciples, with the 12. And they are gathered together. Actually, it's the 11. It's before the 12th one's elected. And so Jesus is with them, and they're wondering if the time has come when Jesus is going to bring about the kingdom of Israel, if the time is now, when Jesus says it's not for you to know when it will be, because the Father determines that. And then he tells his disciples, now called apostles, he says to them, "When you receive power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so the Spirit came upon the apostles 10 days later, and they were out in the streets proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the first 5 chapters, the gospel is spreading like wildfire through Jerusalem, even with the apostles experiencing arrest, imprisonment, and beating. The message is unstoppable, and thousands are added to their number. Last week, we met Stephen, who was one of the 7 elected to oversee the food distribution to widows. Stephen found himself before the Jewish council. He had been charged with blasphemy. And so with great courage, he defends his faith in Jesus Christ. But the message is not received well, and we know that Stephen is stoned to death. The persecution then intensifies. Saul, who is also Paul, leading the way. The 12 remain in Jerusalem, but many followers of the way, and you know that's what Christianity was called in the early part of Acts, and the word Christian wasn't what they called themselves. It was a name they were given later in the book of Acts. At this point, they're followers of the way, and so many of them left Jerusalem, and this is when the gospel begins to spread to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Philip is among those who leaves Jerusalem. He travels to Samaria, the capital of the Samaritan region. And Philip is another one of the seven, along with Stephen, who had been elected to distribute food. And like Stephen, his calling had changed, because he too is now an evangelist. And he goes to Samaria, some 30 miles from Jerusalem. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. It's important to kind of understand some context here. And so when Sargon of Assyria conquered the northern kingdom, he did some shifting of residence. He took some of the Jews out and settled them in other areas and brought people from other nations into the northern kingdom, because that was common. If you break the people up, they can't get that nationalistic fervor going to oppose the king. And so he had brought in foreigners. And over time, the foreigners and the Jews who lived in the northern kingdom intermarried. And so by the time we get to the modern day of Jesus' time and the time of the apostles, there is bitter hostility between the Jews of the southern kingdom of Jerusalem and Judea, who believed themselves to be mainstream, and the Samaritan Jews that had intermingled with other cultures. So Philip's ministry takes him across boundaries that had been caused through years of tension, reminding us that the gospel was going to be for all people. And so Philip goes to Samaria and has great success in the opening parts of chapter 8. Bringing people to faith, such that Peter and John, the apostles who are still in Jerusalem, come to check out what Philip has been up to. And they affirm Philip's work and confirm the outpouring of the Holy Spirit even on the Samaritans. As Peter and John return to Jerusalem, they even begin to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ with Samaritans. This is huge and truly Spirit-inspired. So as Philip is enjoying this great revival in Samaria, an angel of the Lord, a messenger, says, you need to go to a road, a desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, the King's Highway was the main drag that was from Jerusalem and Israel down into Egypt. It's kind of like Interstate 8. But then there's also this desert road, which was more like Route 66, a back road that was less traveled. And so this is where Philip is sent, to this back road. And Philip does not hesitate. You know, he doesn't even know why he's going on that road. He just trusts God, and being fully surrendered to God, he goes. As the song says, trust and obey he does. Now, how many of you believe in coincidences? I'm not much of a believer in those it just so happened moments. I believe in God instances, in divine appointments. And that's what we have here. God is about to bring two people together, Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, Ethiopia back then was kind of on the edge of the known world. So we're kind of talking about the ends of the earth right here, a faraway place. This is a man from another race. But what's more, he's also a eunuch. He's a castrated male. It was common practice when a person came into service in the court that they were sometimes castrated to keep there from being any intermingling of the bloodline, or for that person to have descendants that would ultimately overthrow the ruler. So it wasn't uncommon for someone who came into the service of royalty to become a eunuch. This one was a treasurer, a minister of finance for Candace, not a proper name, but the queen mother of Ethiopia. The eunuch is not named, but he has traveled some 1,000 miles to worship in Jerusalem, about a month or two journey. Now imagine this. He travels all that way to worship God, but he cannot enter the temple. Not because he was a foreigner, because there was a Gentile court. He could not enter because he was a eunuch. Deuteronomy 23:1 says, "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of God." And we wonder, why might that be? Well, in the Jewish tradition, the men are circumcised, and a castrated man could not be circumcised. Therefore, he was outside of the people of God. And so the eunuch represented those separated from God, essentially due to rules and regulations. And we discover the Gospels for them too. The eunuch is heading home. And we are told that he is reading the prophet Isaiah. This confirms that he is educated and he's wealthy. You know, we don't think much about it nowadays, but you can go on Amazon or you can run to Barnes and Nobles and you can get a Bible for as little as $10. But back in that day, the texts were handwritten, hand copied. And Isaiah is 66 chapters long. So a scroll or scrolls would have been costly. And so here's the eunuch who has purchased a scroll. He's also reading it, maybe in Hebrew, likely it's the Greek translation, the Septuagint. But he is reading from this, and Philip, who is now prompted by the Spirit, runs up to the chariot. He runs alongside this chariot that's moving along in the desert. You know, we have chicken on the run. This is a story about the gospel on the run. And so Philip hears the eunuch reading. And he's reading out loud, which is very common also in that day and age. And Philip says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch's response, I love it. How can I unless someone explains it to me? How many of you have felt that way when you've read the Bible? Okay? Great wisdom and humility, because he asked for help to understand, because he was hungry and thirsty. Matthew 5:6 says, this is Jesus' words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." This man is hungry, and he's thirsty, and he invites Philip to join him in the chariot. And so the eunuch was reading that part of Isaiah regarding the suffering servant. It's been translated in Jewish tradition as either being Isaiah or the nation of Israel, and also messianic, which is how we as Christians interpret the suffering servant, the one who was rejected, the one who did not speak, the one who is sacrificed. And so beginning here, Philip tells the eunuch all about Jesus, that this one who is spoken of is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then Philip goes on and teaches him as they're on the road together, and it just so happens that they come upon some water. And the eunuch says, "Look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He's heard this great news. He's heard about repentance of sin. He's heard about being baptized for the cleansing of our spirit and of our soul, of entering into the death of Jesus that we might enter into life in Christ. He's heard this, and he looks at that, he sees that water, and he says, "What prevents me?" It's a great question, because remember, he had been prevented from entering the temple. And so he's asking, what will prevent me from receiving this grace? And the answer, nothing. because nothing can separate us or anyone else from God's love in Christ Jesus. And so both men enter that water. And when the eunuch comes up from the water, Philip is whisked away, kind of like the story of Elijah, that all of a sudden just disappears. And he goes about continuing to preach as he returns to his home in Caesarea. And the eunuch leaves rejoicing. And as he travels home, I wonder if he kept reading the prophet Isaiah, because just a few chapters later, this is what it says. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Seems God had already planned to include them, because no one is outside of God's redeeming grace. In church tradition, the eunuch is given the credit for spreading the gospel to Ethiopia. Now, Philip disappears from the story, but we'll see him again in chapter 21. By then, he has four daughters who prophesy, and Paul stays at his house for a while. So that's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, there are several preaching points in this story. It's a really great story. You know, for instance, we could talk about how the gospel transcends all our human-made boundaries. Again, no one is beyond the love of God in Christ, for God so loved the whole world. It's a message that challenges us to look at who we deem unworthy, who we call them, or who we might keep outside our doors. We could also focus on how the eunuch hungered for God, how he was willing to humble himself and ask to understand the word of God, and God rewards this seeker. So it kind of causes us to maybe think of the questions we might have. You know, I'd be willing to tackle them with you. But we also see in this story that Philip knew the story of God so well that he could come alongside someone and explain it. So I'd also be willing, if there's any takers with me, to do a reading from Genesis to Revelation and come together once a week as we work our way through the whole Word of God. There's studies that we can do to try to help each other understand. But for now, I want to focus on those divine appointments, those opportunities when God brings people together. There's a saying that says, preach or share the gospel, and when necessary, use words. We like to focus on the actions, living our faith, because it's easier sometimes than the words. But you know, it's anyone can be nice. But you know, we are responsible to be able to give an account for the reason we are nice. We're not just nice because we're nice people. We're nice because we've been loved and therefore love others, to give an account of the hope we have. Pastor Leslie Weatherhead tells the story of two men who worked together in a community. They worked for the same company and became friends. He writes, through the years, they spoke of many things. Though in accord with the old axiom, they avoided politics and religion. Then one man's wife became suddenly ill and died. Being happily married, he was devastated. His longtime friend came to be with him in this darkest hour, and at last, this man spoke of his faith and how he had found strength in God and through his church. And he was astounded when the grieving friend fixed him with an angry stare and virtually shouted at him, in all these years, you have never once, never once invited me to your church, nor spoken of your faith. Now I have nowhere to turn. And you were my friend. Have you ever wondered how someone faces the difficult times in life without God and without a faith community? Maybe it's because no one's ever told them about Jesus or invited them to come to church. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip tells us that God cares about each individual person. You know, up to this point, thousands are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But in this story, it's one man sharing his faith with another. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to give hope and to change lives. Lately, I find myself on this place where I go and I listen to the news, and I'm so used to the hate and violence that it doesn't faze me. And then other days, I hear the news and I grieve. This past week, you know, on Thursday, my parents' anniversary is July 14th. And my parents always joke that in France, they set off fireworks to celebrate my parents' anniversary. And so we had just talked about that morning. That evening, I turn on the news and I see what has happened there as that truck went through the crowds of celebrating people. Another shooting this morning. More police officers have died. In the world that we live in, we all agree that there is sorrow and sadness and anger and hate and all those things. And how we respond to that is really important. Because we talk a lot, you know, about around Easter, I brought up, and this was something you were familiar with, you know, that Jesus on the loose. He is on the loose. But he's not on the loose if we don't take Jesus out of our sanctuary. If we don't take him out and share him with others. Sometimes it's an act of kindness and sitting quietly beside somebody in a difficult time. And sometimes it's more direct. Telling people that we do find comfort and strength and in peace that God gives us and in our church family. It's being that friend that lets people know. You know, another one of those kind of fun coincidences. You know, I do my upper room reading at bedtime. And it just so happened that yesterday's reading comes from a Jamaican woman who cited Matthew 28, "Go therefore into all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And she writes, "In Jamaica, there are more phones per capita than in most parts of the world, despite our struggling economy. Our people believe in being connected to one another and are willing to add minutes to their cell phones, often to ensure they maintain this connection. One Sunday, a lay preacher in our church used the analogy of the landline phone versus the mobile phone. He suggested that many of us are landline Christians. We only live our faith fully within the vicinity of our homes, and I would even add our churches. The mobile phone goes everywhere with us. It has various features that can be used to connect with others. We can take it to work, to school, the store, everywhere. And that is what Jesus expects us to do as Christians, to be mobile and share our faith with everyone everywhere." She goes on, "Jesus traveled widely, teaching and encouraging those he met to love one another. If he had remained in one location, the gospel may not have spread to those in need." So she writes, "Let us strive to be mobile Christians and spread the word to every place we go." I would say, let us put the gospel on the run, because our job is not to make them drink. Our job is to make people thirsty that God might satisfy their deepest need. May it be so. Thanks be to God. Amen.